him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it, and there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then Jesus called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Seated. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words proclaimed today, the words we speak, the behavior that we do, the people that we are, bring glory to you and you alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe there are some things that we simply do not want to hear. Like, where is the light? No. I'm only kidding. The light will come. Look, there are about five people who just went into the back. Amen. Sermon's over. Lots of people do not want to hear the term religious, as in she's a religious person or he is really religious. Some are quick to say, "I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." Hey. Oh, that's so neat. A few years ago, one newspaper reported that the fastest growing religious group in the U.S. were those who regarded themselves as spiritual and not religious. Over 30 million at that time, bound to be more by now. To many, religion does mean rules and regulations, rituals, traditions, things that you must do. To them, it's confining, it's rigid, and even boring. Not here, other places, not here. In their minds, it requires church. And by contrast, spiritual means free, like the wind. You can go in any one of a number of directions by yourself. It means flexibility, excitement, inward journey, meditative. There really is no clear consensus today what the difference is between religion and spirituality, or even their definitions. In general, though, religion refers to more organized practice with some sort of human institution. Spirituality refers to a more personal experience, which may or may not fit into an organized religion. Many churches, especially mega churches, and this is not meant to be critical, have gone to great pains to remove religious symbols like altars and crosses and special clothing like these vestments. Instead, the worship leaders are very casual. They wear jeans and casual shirts and sneakers. Gone are the organs and choirs, and replaced in some places are praise singers and guitars and drums. And we who look around at our sanctuary, which is rich in symbols, a baptismal font, an altar, Bible, beautiful stained glass windows, communion chalice, believe our way is the right way, or at the very least, we are certainly more holy or pure. So, Jesus, a modern question might be, why do you let followers of yours look like they're going to a cookout instead of a worship? And even more, take coffee into the auditorium? We certainly won't call it a sanctuary. Well, back up 20 centuries, you'll hear the same kind of question as a first century question asked by people who were called Pharisees and scribes. So, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands in the way of our tradition before eating? And ritual hand washing was quite elaborate, without going to any specific hands up, hands down, water going in all different ways. But it wasn't for hygiene purposes, it was for holiness. After all, they are the people of Israel, and they're called to be a separate people, different, holy. God said it, "You shall be holy as the Lord your God is holy." This was part of their purification rite, a way to distinguish the people of God from the people of many gods who lived all around them. And then smack, what you have now is what you have then. Division. You have we and they kind of thinking. We are better because at least we look like a church. We are better, holier, purer because we do what tradition has taught us. We and they thinking comes through loud and clear as humans interpret God's word. In the gospel for today, the Pharisees were interpreting God's word one way and Jesus another. Interpretation, that's what we do. And while interpretation leads to some very good insights by the early gospel writers, by scholars and theologians throughout history and today, it also leads to manufacturing or producing our own ways of looking at the Word of God. It always fascinated me in the discussions of women in leadership roles in the church, how Deborah in the Old Testament is almost totally ignored. As a young girl growing up in a Lutheran congregation, I saw only men in leadership positions, ushers, acolytes, boys, vestry, church council, all men. Deborah was a judge thousands of years ago, a woman who led men into battle. They wouldn't go into battle without her. Where was she when the church was interpreting the role of women in leadership? It's not even a question of how she was interpreted. She was ignored. So religion with interpretation, whether it's about mega churches, whether it's about women in the church or any other topic, has the connotation of division, exclusion. Things manufactured or interpreted have led to denominations and have led to even groups within denominations. But be assured, the term religion does have other definitions, positive definitions. Isn't James, which we read a few minutes ago, an example of that in the second reading? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, James says, is to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the word, by the world, unstained by the world. Religion is very positively an attitude of our minds and our hearts resulting in general devotion to God. It is acts of mercy, compassion, love, and holiness. And I believe we can simplify it even further. What if being religious simply means having a relationship with God, the one Jesus is always pointing to? What if religion is something to be discovered? May I suggest religion's three main discoveries that do lead, can lead to a relationship with God? The discovery of our own sinfulness, God's overwhelming compassion and mercy, and our own goodness in and through God's giftedness. Those three. Regarding our own sinfulness, in the first century Palestine, a sinner was a tax collector, a prostitute, someone outside the community, an outcast. They did not begin their worship with, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." It wasn't we who were sinners, it was them. There was denial then of the sinfulness of everyone, not just people on the margins. And I wonder, is there not big time denial even now? I believe for many of us, much of our lives, it is difficult to see ourselves as sinners, as bad guys. We do the what I call dichotomy shuffle all the time. We break things into two polar opposites. With people, after all, there are good guys and bad guys. When we read about Jesus with the prostitute, it ain't us. When we see Jesus with a leopard unclean, no way, it is me. Tax collectors, not us. We're not identifying with Jesus necessarily in these stories, but we're certainly not identifying with them. In April of 2009, 21-year-old Gettysburg College honor student with no issues of violence in his past, about to graduate in 1 month, brutally killed his former girlfriend in his apartment. She was 19 and a sophomore, a peace activist who lived in the house at Gettysburg College called the Peace House, devoted to Amnesty International and Free the Children. She was a helper. The community was shocked. Both students were loved. Both had many friends. The president of the college said she had asked many times, "How could that happen here?" and had not as yet had a satisfactory answer. I want to be arrogant enough to say, I have the answer. Yes, there were mental health issues. Yes, there were drug issues, mind-altering issues. But this gospel today is saying, don't forget that sin is embedded in each of us. No exceptions, each one of us. For it is from within, Jesus says, that evil intentions come, deep within. The source of defilement is internal. It's more about who we are than washing our hands or any other ritual, which basically distracts us, or can distract us, from looking within ourselves. So the question is not, how could this happen here? But can I see within myself the potential for doing harm, for doing bad, for doing evil? Can I see that within myself? Do we ever wonder why one of the first stories in the Bible, this 4 chapters into Genesis, is the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel, the first murder? It's not a happy ever after story of two brothers who go to the altar worshiping together. In 1965, the Reverend Wally Fisher wrote a book that many of you might have read called From Tradition to Mission. In it, he tells a story of Trinity. He tells how, seeped in more than 200 years of tradition, Trinity had become more and more in love with its history and less a growing vital church. And this is how he answers that. He says, if a church wants to be in dialogue with the world, it must first admit and face up to its own desperate need for conversion. Repent and let God's word bring healing where it will. Must first face up to its own desperate need for conversion. Repent and let God's word bring healing where it will. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? We must look within our hearts, and for ancients that meant our will and our intellect, our minds, where evil comes from, not be distracted, and face our own desperate need for conversion, forgiveness, and healing. As a mental health counselor and as a pastor, I have learned that there are two words that are very instrumental in putting us over the edge, bringing out the worst inside of us. And for me, those words are under stress. And mostly it's compounded stress, not one thing, but several things piled up one on each other. One person in a family is seriously ill. A job by another member has been lost. One of their children is being bullied in school, and they've just gotten a bill from a collection agency. See, the human mind, when subjected to unusual levels of stress, reacts in different ways. Some do lose touch with reality, the most extreme reaction, but some are angry and use hurtful words and hurtful actions. And I'm thinking of my own home and our own homes. I was, without a doubt, the world's foremost authority on what a good mother is. I knew how to care for children, how to discipline them, and how to love them, until I became a mother, for real. My prayer, my earnest prayer, is that my four adult sons forget a lot about the things their mother said and did as they were growing up. It looks good so far. I hope that continues. But again, Jesus tells us where evil comes from within us, our hearts, our minds, our wills. Remember, he responded to the Pharisees and the scribes by quoting from Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." To be religious in the sense of having a relationship with God, are we willing to check out our hearts to prevent a heart attack, meaning evil, bad, coming out from within us? We do have stress tests for our physical hearts. Perhaps we need stress tests for our relational hearts. It might be something like this, a real simple test. If Jesus would walk in now, in the flesh, incarnational, would we A, run up to him and say, "Wow, I've always wanted to meet you in person. This is wonderful. I have lots of questions." Or B, would we fall on our knees like Peter did in his presence and say, "I am sinful. I cannot be in your presence." So besides discovering and acknowledging the sin embedded in our hearts, it is also important to discover and acknowledge and believe in God's compassion and mercy. I struggled with whether I would share this example with you or not, and I decided to do so, believing and trusting that it will be helpful to someone. Many years ago, I had the most mystifying and frightening experience of my life. I began to be afraid of someone I had previously respected, but who began in my mind to be too intrusive in unhealthy ways. I not only was becoming fearful of this person's presence, even putting my car in the garage so that he wouldn't think I was home, I began to dislike him. And I not only began to dislike him as the months went on, I can use no other word. I began to hate him. I began to hate him. I tried with all my heart, especially as this feeling continued, especially as I'm about to be ordained, especially as I'm supposed to be a pastor, and Jesus' word says, if you hate someone, it's like murder. I tried counseling, prayer, healing. While the actions that were taken stopped the intrusion, the hate remained embedded in me. I couldn't soften it. It wouldn't soften. And then just a few months ago, as you know, we had laying on a hands service as part of healing for me in the sanctuary. Before that, the vestry and trustees did the same after a vestry meeting in the chapel. And one person after that asked me this question, is there anyone, Pastor Sadie, you don't like or who doesn't like you? And I said, oh, yes, without elaborating. I said an immediate, oh, yes. And in my mind, I know that there are people who are not consider Sadie Pounder the most beloved person in the world. But my mind went to the person that I hated. And this is an incredibly true story. The very next morning, there was healing. It wasn't healing of the cancer within me. It was healing of the cancer in my heart. I can say that I have been freed from that hatred. And even this person, after not hearing for a couple years, sent me a card to get well. Months ago, I would have torn it up. This I embrace, and I will thank him. I give God grace and thanks for this healing. And I wanted to say that so you could feel not only our sinfulness, but the overwhelming graciousness of God in healing in ways that he ordains in his timing. Satan is not the cause of wrongdoing in Mark's gospel. It is our human heart. So one of the greatest discoveries you can make in your religious life is to discover how God forgives us and loves us over and over again. If you are going through trials, hard times, have the same feelings that I had had, reach out. We have marvelous Stephen ministers at Trinity who will walk alongside with you. We have a wonderful pastoral staff ready to listen. And beginning this month, I am so thankful to say we are beginning the fourth Sunday of every month, an opportunity for everyone to come forward and have prayer and laying on hands as part of our worship. Let God surprise you in ways that God ordains in God's timing and direction. So religion, besides discovering our sinfulness and God's grace and mercy, means discovering the gifts that God has given to each of us so that, as James says, we can care for orphans and widows in their distress and keep ourselves unstained by the world. Please note, Jesus never said the heart produced only evil. Let us also, as a staff, walk with you in helping to discover the gifts that God has given to you in life and the life of this church. Our joy would be in helping discover your God-given gifts and matching those to the needs. The need right now, very real, is helpers in our Sunday school about to begin next week. All ministries would welcome your presence, especially something new, something you've never done before. This day, this Labor Day, we want to celebrate labor, but we want to celebrate especially in this setting the labor of those who labor in love by the gifts that God has given to each of us. In summary, Jesus is saying in this passage, religion is being in relationship with me. The rituals, the laws of God, do they matter? Yes, they do. But don't let them distract you from the most important thing of all, relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying always, and especially now for communion, I am here for you. Bottom line, Christianity is a religion, as theologian John Hall says, of the words, and yet. Yes, sin is embedded in us. Yes, we get distracted from our relationship with God. Yes, we goof over and over again. And yet, Jesus is here for you and for me to forgive us, to love us, to have compassion on us, and to gift us so that we can labor in love for others. In my humble opinion, it doesn't get much better than that. Amen.